Revelation. We are going to dive right in, looking at Revelation chapter 13 through to the first bit of chapter 14. So if you have one of the church Bibles, that's on page 1035. That's page 1035, starting Revelation 13, verse 1. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, all those who dwell in heaven. It was also allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he will be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. And then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven into earth in front of people. And by the signs it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. It also causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. And then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him the 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the 4 living creatures and before the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as a first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Well, there's much to consider in God's word this evening. Let us pray as we dig into it. Father, thank you that you speak through your words, that you bring us truth about your Son, and by your Spirit, Lord, apply it to our hearts. We ask that you would do your work this evening in us, and for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time that you interacted with someone who was really, really into conspiracy theories? Do you have the crazy uncle who still persists that the moon landings were in fact faked? Maybe you meet someone at a bus station who is just convinced that the whole of society is secretly run by lizard people, which very much includes the royal family. Maybe someone who believes that 5G masts were sent by aliens from another planet to scan us for testing. What all good conspiracy theories have is some sort of hidden group out there that controls every significant event around us. The idea that the true nature of things is hidden from us and someone else is pulling all the strings. Now, no book of the entire Bible gets more co-opted into insane conspiracy theories than Revelation, and no detail of any passage more than in the middle of tonight's passage, the beast and the number 666, which has been attributed to thousands of politicians in history, to all these different events and places and people. And so we might come to a passage like this with a bit of hesitation, thinking, what on earth is going on here? But as we've been going through the book of Revelation, we have seen from the start that this is a message for churches. John starts off this book with a message for the seven churches, Jesus' words for them. It helps them to stay pure and to persevere in this age. But the question is, I think, why is perseverance so hard? Why is the life of God's redeemed people so tough in this world and in this age? Why does it feel so hard to stay faithful as a Christian day by day? Why is the world so very tempting? And what we read this evening, I think, gives us an answer to that question. It is a passage directly about the experience of the church in this age. And it reveals not some specific president or organization behind world events, but uncovers the true spiritual reality behind every anti-God power and every anti-God idea. And that is Satan. Satan, or the devil, is in the Bible the accuser of God's people. And he is unmasked as the great enemy working against God and his church. Now, we might flinch and think that talk of kind of Satan running the world just sounds too fantastical and ridiculous. But John wants his readers to know that they are opposed by a real and very dangerous spiritual enemy. Now, if you look back one verse to the last verse of chapter 12, we see what Satan has been doing. Scott preached for us last week about Satan described as a dragon making attack on the people of God, being defeated and thrown down from heaven to earth. And read with me to see what he does next at the end of verse chapter 12. And the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold fast to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. He's standing on the shore, primed to make war on the people of God. And so what John does is lets us behind enemy lines so we can see what's going on and what his tactics are. So let's dive right in. If you have a service sheet in your Bible on the way in, you can follow along. It should be on the screen too. Satan's first attack is raising up a beast from the sea. The sea is the place of biblical chaos and evil. And this first beast represents anti-God kingdoms that rise up to rule the world. This many-headed chimera of a carnivorous beast comes covered in horns, an image of power, wearing many crowns, an image of its rulership. It comes both covered in verse 1 and speaking in verse 5, blasphemous words, insulting hatred against God and his people, and in verse 6, his name and his dwelling place. This is a manifestation of the defeated dragon's hatred of God and his people. And it's this beast that Satan hands his authority over to in the second half of verse 7, over every tribe and people and language and nation. Now, John's using imagery from another part of the Bible to uncover Satan's scheme here. Elizabeth read a bit of Daniel chapter 7 for us earlier. It was a prophecy where we saw the Ancient of Days, that is, God himself, hand over his authority to the Son of Man, later to be Jesus. And any believer knows that God did hand his authority over to his Son, who came to this world to die, to rise, and to rule over everything. But notice the comparison then. the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man, is exactly the pattern that Satan tries to parody. Satan hands over his authority to the beast as if he is the Ancient of Days and the beast is his Christ. Essentially, Satan has no creativity of his own. He just wants to usurp God's place and to divert praise to himself. And so, what does this reveal about Satan? Well, Satan is the power behind the anti-God authorities of this world. Now, in Daniel 7, again, you could go back and read about many kingdoms envisioned as different kinds of animalistic beasts. But Satan's beast here is an amalgamation of all of those kingdoms rolled into one, a kind of picture of every anti-God authority ever, all as one beast. From nations that seek to obliterate the church through to local governments that won't allow Christian representation, all the way down to the mundane authority of a university department that shuns those with a Christian ethical standpoint. Wherever the authorities are anti-God and his people, you are seeing Satan at work in the world. Now, John is writing to churches who are suffering quite active persecution. The first century Roman historian Tacitus wrote this of Emperor Nero's persecution of Christians. A vast multitude were convicted. They were made into sport, they were killed by dogs, or they were nailed to crosses or set aflame. And when the daylight passed away, they were used as nighttime lamps. It's grim, isn't it? But the church needs to know that this persecution arises not randomly, but from their true spiritual enemy. And then notice how the beast operates in verse 4. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against him?" The pattern is that the authorities of this world want to inspire awe and worship and praise, taking God's place as an object of people's devotion. The Roman Empire certainly operated this way, with emperors who claimed that they were closer to being gods than being men. And the might of the Roman Empire looked like it would never fail. People are still listening to innumerable podcasts about it today. And hasn't that been the story of so many empires and kingdoms all over the world throughout all the ages, saying, "Look at us, we are mighty, we are powerful, we will never end"? But they're stuck firmly in the history books, aren't they? This is still true today. In a report in the Christian Post last week, some churches in China have been ordered to remove the crosses from their churches, to replace any images of Jesus with images of President Xi and Chairman Mao instead, directly replacing the worship of God with the worship of the state and its power. From big-scale governments down to the kind of mundane day-to-day frustrations of office management, power will be used to persecute and harm the church and the people of God. The beast will seek to take the place of God, to redefine morality, and to demand ultimate allegiance. And so the question is, how does John want the church to respond? Well, here we see the church is called to endure, knowing that it will at times be conquered. It's a sobering fact, but it is true. You see, verse 7, the beast was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. This carnivorous beast carries out the dragon's directive and is able to conquer the church. Verses 9 and 10 make it clear the church must listen and understand this. Be it captivity, be it martyrdom, be it persecution or otherwise, these things will come to the church in this age. But the call for endurance and faith in verse 10 isn't just kind of grit your teeth and deal with it. Look with me at a couple of details that John gives about the limits of the beast's authority. Verse 5, it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. And then verse 7, it was allowed to make war on the saints. Who is giving this beast permission? It's not Satan, is it? Because that's exactly what he wants. No, this is This beast is on God's leash, under his power and control, under his limits. 42 months is the equivalent to 3.5 years, a period of time that the book of Revelation has been using to signify the present age that we live in. And so the message is clear. The beast's time is limited. It's not going to last forever. Earthly powers may harm the church, but only because God allows them to. They are not sovereign. It will not last forever. But secondly, in verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. The beast does not have authority over God's people. He can harm them, but he can't rule them. This world will at times kill Christians. It will conquer them. It will take over them. But that only makes them more and more in the image of the slain lamb who they follow. Their names are written in the book of life. They are safe. Now, John will come back to that good news and more of that picture later. But for now, we need to move on to yet another beast. Now, I was thinking this week, I seem to have hit an age where the advertisements that I get on Instagram and on the internet in general seem to have changed. Sometime at the start of my early 30s, the targeted advertising stopped being, hey, come to this gig, have a good time, play this game. And now it's, pensions. Apparently what I really want the whole time is money and security. So all I get advertised is pensions and investments. It's the industry has just decided that I am now very boring. But it's interesting, actually, watching these adverts come up, because the subjects change, but interestingly, the tactics don't. It's essentially just aim for the desire. One advert I saw this week was offering me investment in whiskey casks, not a bad thing in itself, but hear what they were offering. They said that if you invest with us, we will give you absolutely secure wealth. You'll be able to retire early, be one of a special group, it's not open to everyone, and you'll get ahead of the rest. And hear that. What have they just appealed to? My pride, my desire for comfort, for wealth, for security, for happiness. Apparently, buying a whiskey cask is now going to fix my entire life and make me happy forever. People love to claim that they have all the answers and that, in fact, what they have is what you need. And we all know that there's some version of that advert that is out there for us that makes us go, oh yeah, maybe that is what I need actually. But every single one of them is telling you, you need something outside of God for your happiness, for your security, for your life. In every new car, in every piece of technology, in every health product, in every ice cream flavor, the advertising says that it is a path to a better life, not something else. And we know that we are drawn in, don't we? But the scary thing is, underneath all of those things, the dragon is whispering. Our second point then, anti-God ideas will lead the whole world astray. We're introduced to the second beast, this time coming out of the earth. In a sense, it's coming from the people. And whilst it looks as innocent as a lamb, it speaks with the dragon's tongue. The second beast is described here almost as the spokesperson for the first beast, the chief propaganda officer of the beast. Later in Revelation, it will be referred to as the false prophet. And with authority, it calls for worship of the beast, performing signs to back up its claims in verse 14. It says, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast. And that actually should make us think, it's just quite mundane. Go on, make an idol, make a statue, worship it. Do the thing that humanity has always done, worship this thing, not God. Put him to one side, worship this thing. But it's a deception that leads the whole world into idolatry. Now again, this is the language of the Old Testament, like the Egyptian sorcerers in Exodus who led astray the people of Egypt with their signs and wonders. And like King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and Daniel, who demanded that everyone bow down to a statue of him. This beast and its speech are in some ways just just a parody, again, of the Holy Spirit, the one who advocates, the Holy Spirit advocating for Jesus, the beast here advocating for its master, saying, worship it. It's almost like we're given an unholy trinity of dragon, beast, and false prophet. And so if the first beast is all about dominion, authority, power, destruction, the second one is about deception and persuasion and ideology. And here he is again, Satan speaking through the anti-God ideologies of this world to deceive us. But that's been the story from the start, where you turn back to Genesis 3. Adam and Eve are created, and the first time we meet the serpent, he's whispering in the ears of Adam and Eve, telling them to believe a lie and causing them to sin. That's been his tactic all along. Jesus, in John chapter 8, says this of him: there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The deceptive lies of the devil. They may change context, but the content is basically always the same. Did God really say that? Is he really generous? Is he really good? Isn't he just restrictive and mean, keeping you from all the things that make you happy? Surely a good life is everywhere else but Christ. That idea, those ideas have been repeated in every age of human history by every power. The first century readers would definitely have known that of the Roman Empire and its aspirations of greatness. But I think in the modern West, we maybe aren't so worried that the state is going to crack down hard on the church, though it could in the years to come. But maybe the greater danger for us is our lack of awareness that we are being deceived over time, that we have just bought into the idols of our culture and compromised with them and haven't realized. Because don't the messages of our culture sound so attractive and so real? Do what you want as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. If it feels good, it is good. Go on, just take another step down this path. Your personal happiness and staying true to yourself is really more important than the stability of your family, isn't it? Why are Christians so obsessed with sex? Why does God care about what two consenting adults do in a bedroom? He should just back out. Or even, a loving God would never judge someone. Isn't it just really exclusive to say that Jesus is the only way? And we all hear those messages, and some part of us wants to believe them because it would just be more comfortable. It would be easier. But in its persuasion, it is so deadly. This is the words of the serpent and of the dragon all over the place. But notice in our passage, you can't compromise. You can't have both. The second beast, it doesn't take any prisoners. See the end of verse 15. It causes those who worship the image, those who would not worship the image of the beast, to be slain. It lies in order to deceive people to the beast and onto his size. And those who are resisting, well, they're just killed. You can't follow the dragon and the lamb. It's either or. And so again, John has a call for the people of God to live wisely, knowing that refusal to conform will lead to suffering. In verses 16 and 17, the beast causes all the people of the world to receive its mark, essentially to make their loyalties clear, show their allegiance to the beast. And if they don't, well, they can't participate in trade anymore. In the words of one of the commentators, Tim Chester, the beast demands our allegiance. It's both carrot and stick. Acquiesce, and you can share in the bounty. Resist, and you're excluded. Then verse 18, this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, as I alluded to at the start, those verses have caused some significant problems for people in history. People have attached those numbers to just about everything you can imagine, and they continue to do that today. If you go on the internet, you can find that number attached to Trump, and Harris, and Biden, and just about any president of the US ever. But as we've been reading Revelation, John has always said that this would be true for readers of any age. What he is writing is for the church always. So I want you to think, as we've heard about God in this book, so often he's been described as holy, holy, holy. Good, good, good. And the number the Bible uses and Revelation has been using to talk about God's perfection is the number 7. The day of God's rest in creation, the day of perfection, is the number 7. If you wanted holy, holy, holy in number form, you just have 777. But I think that helps us to understand that 666 then, unholy, 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 imperfect, imperfect, imperfect. This is a humanity thing. This is not a God thing. This is going to look like a thing to worship, but it isn't. It's just a parody. And thus the call for wisdom for the church. Because if the church doesn't understand that this is the way the world is, that the deceptive beast is out there trying to get us to conform to him, then we won't hear his words out in culture. We have to know that for some of us, refusal to follow the beast will cost us everything. There are certainly Christians in the world today for whom that is absolutely true. But here in the UK, we hear reports of people who lose their jobs for holding to a biblical view of gender, sex, and marriage. Sometimes for some of us, it is just the feeling of being seen as weird or other or unlike the rest. Following Christ, that sometimes, friends, does just mean exclusion and there is not another thing coming. Sometimes we will have to deal with that. And at those moments, we will sometimes want to give in, to throw in the towel because the exclusion is hard, to change our theology because our culture doesn't like it, and just to conform to the world around us. But let's be clear on the choice we're given. On one hand, wealth and power now, with exclusion from God's kingdom for eternity, or exclusion temporarily, with all the blessings of God's kingdom given to you forever. That's the choice the beast doesn't want you to see properly. Because if you see it that way, you would only ever pick the eternal good over what is temporarily good. And so the message for John's readers is, don't be fooled into making the wrong decision. Don't be deceived and follow the way of the beast. No matter how innocent it sounds, whatever takes you away from worshiping Jesus is from Satan. Do not follow it. Do not conform. So there we go. Two beasts. We managed to get through it. But if we just stop there, I wonder if we might think the picture just seems a little too bleak. With all this persecution and deception, no wonder life is hard for Christians in this age. No wonder I am drawn away from Christ so often. Yet, as is true in all of Revelation, the big news here isn't the revelation of Satan's power, but the wonderful revelation of the power of the Lamb. The people of God may be attacked, they may be captured, they may be persecuted, even slain, but John turns his head and sees them all, alive, safe, and well with the Lamb. So our final and shorter point, God's people remain safe and secure in purity and praise. Seeing again what we saw in chapter 7, the 144,000, symbolically the total people of God collected together, are there, and they are the same as we saw them last time. All of this terrible persecution has come, and they're just fine. They're still with the Lamb, and they're still praising. They have the mark of loyalty to the Lamb written on their heads, just as their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what are they doing? Well, they are roaring with praise. It is thunderous, it is harp-like, as in it is loud and it is lovely. And the people of God aren't just sitting there dying passively, are they? They are booming out the praise of the Lord to the world. This is active rebellion against the dragon and his works, is praising the Lord in front of the rest of culture. They haven't fallen to his deceptions because they know that they are safe, because the dragon is the defeated one, not the church. And what can he do to them? We see symbolically in their described virginity and truth-speaking that these people are people of purity and blamelessness, the renewed people of God. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They are a people that reflect their loving Savior. Verse 5 tells us they are first fruits for God and of the Lamb because they have already gone to be with him before the final day of judgment comes. And John's readers can be assured that if they are with the Lamb, they really are safe. If you want to be a freedom fighter in this world, you go and live a life of praise and purity, and it is rebellion against the dragon and his schemes, and he hates it. But we must not, friends, be dissuaded from worshiping Jesus. The picture of the two beasts is not there to scare us, but to make us clear. This will not be a comfortable age to live in as a Christian. But we resist by doing the things that Christians have always done. We speak for Jesus and praise his name. We live for Jesus in holiness all of our lives. It is an act of defiance in a culture of sin to praise the name of the Lord. It's an act of defiance to live in holiness so that other people may see our lives and ask why we live that way and come to hear the truth about Jesus. And we do all of this with confidence, knowing that we are eternally secure for in Christ forever. Friends, there is nothing that you will ever lose that you do not have infinitely more of in Christ forever that you might lose in this world. And with that thought in our minds, then, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have told us with great clarity. The world that we live in is a place that is spiritually dark, that there is persecution and deception for the church. And yet, Lord, we are absolutely, completely, and utterly safe with you. Help us, Lord, not to fall to the deceptions around us. Help us to live wisely, listening to Jesus' voice and following him. And may we be people who praise defiantly, that we would live as people who shine out your light to the world with confidence in Christ forever. Amen. Well, in light of that wonderful praise, we're going to sing a final song praising